So yes, we are going to be, and actually I slightly misdirected you, we're going to be starting at Exodus 15, starting at verse 22 is where we are going to be. Just picking up where Pastor Billy left off. So yes, we have a number of verses to be reading and to be thinking about this morning, but as normal, I just want to set the stage for us a little bit. You guys ready to jump in? You guys ready? Okay, that's good. You're starting to warm up from the cold. That's good. That's good. I've been here for a while, so I'm warm. Let's talk about Jill. Is it okay if we talk about Jill? Jill is unhappy about politics. Can you believe that? Oh no, is he going to talk about politics? No, not really. At least not too much. Lately, Jill has been unhappy about what's been going on in the political world. If she's just now unhappy, I don't know where she's been, right? She could be unhappy for quite some time. Not only that, but Jill has been really starting to get really grumpy about the weather too. So everyone that kind of comes into her orbit, she's not happy with politics. She's not happy about the weather. And if you were to dig kind of a little bit deeper into what's going on in Jill's life, you would start to find out maybe she's unhappy about quite a few things. Jill has developed, without being aware of it, a complaining heart. Jerry Bridges, wonderful author, he always talked about the gospel and how it applies to our life. Jerry Bridges wrote a book entitled Respectable Sins. I know it's meant to be a little bit controversial. You and I are thinking, respectable sin? How is this even possible? Well, just hang in there. I think I can explain it and understand where we're going, especially with this idea of complaining. In the book, what Jerry Bridges does is he says that there are sins in the evangelical Christian world that all of us would acknowledge that's like obviously a sin. That's bad. Let me give you some examples, like killing. All right, we can all agree that killing is bad. Amen? All right, that's an easy test right there. We're all in agreement on that. Adultery. Okay, I think we'd all say, yeah, that's a sin. Stealing, lying. Okay, some of these things were just, yes, these are obviously sins. But here's the thing. There begins to be, even in the Christian life, there are behaviors that are so subtle, and they begin to be just kind of common, believe it or not, among Christians, that we don't even think of them as sins anymore. And so in his book, Jerry Bridges mentions that one of these sins is a complaining heart. And so you know what this is like, right? I mean, if you start to think about it, maybe this is something that you've sensed to be true in your own life, or maybe it's something that you've sensed to be true with someone who is in your life around you. And it can be a very powerful, draining, negative experience. And so this morning, keep in mind where we were last week as Pastor Billy was preaching from Exodus 15. This is interesting dynamic. In chapter 15, you remember the people of God, they were in chapter 15. What was going on in chapter 15? Were they down or super excited? It was all about worship, right? Chapter 15 is all about, and as you watch Pastor Billy, you saw how excited he was to talk about this worship. And so it was all about worship because they were celebrating all that God had done for them. But now, just right after that, you and I, we start to read this passage and you're going to become aware of they can go from a very high experience of worshiping God and trusting Him. And the very next moment, they're complaining, they're murmuring, they're upset. And this morning we're going to find out that that is definitely the case. And so what I want to do, and I'll just say this, I'm going to read for us now, starting at 15:22. But I want to say this. This is important. So yes, we are going to be talking about complaining. And in the book of Exodus, we're not going to be done with this topic of complaining because this is going to be an issue that carries on. But I want to make sure that I say this. Ultimately, this is not really just a sermon about complaining. If you go deeper where all this behavior comes from, what you're going to find out that this is all about is, are we finding satisfaction in God? Are you and I finding deep contentment in God these days, or are we not? So this is really what this passage is all about. Are you satisfied with God? And in particular, are you satisfied with how he is at work in your life? That's the big issue the Hebrews, the Jews, the people of God were facing in this passage. Okay, long introduction. Let's jump in here. 15:22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Problem, right? They found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there, listen, he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So I'm going to stop right now and just briefly kind of talk about these details, make sure that we're processing this and understanding. Then we're going to go on and read this passage in chapter 16. So what did we just read? What did we find there? Well, we found that the Sinai Peninsula is a dry area. It's a dry region, and that means that there is not much water or food. And so Shur, just, you might not be thinking geographically right now, but Shur is northern Sinai. And so in this first section that we just read, the people of God run into a legitimate problem: water. You guys already know there's probably 2-3 million people who are traveling right now. They're out in the wilderness. And so not having water is a pretty big deal. Wouldn't you agree with that? Not being able to drink water, this is a big problem. Just so you know, I've told you that this issue of a grumbling heart, of not being content in God, that this is a kind of an ongoing issue for the people of God. It's an issue for us today. I can prove that because in places like Numbers 14, we're not going to turn there right now, we find, please hear me, we find that it's complaining that keeps the people of God out of the promised land. So you might be tempted to think, "Pastor Michael, this is a respectable sin. I mean, what is the big deal? This is not the first time you've been talking about complaining." But according to the word of God, it's a pretty big deal because they're not going to enter into the promised land. I mean, as far as I know, all of these people are going to actually die. Most of them are going to die in the wilderness. Moses himself is not even going to get in, and we're going to come to that later. So I just point that out to you so that you know, my goodness, the fact that they're murmuring and complaining, it definitely seems to God that this is a pretty big deal. So we perk up. We want to know what's going on. Why is this such a big deal? And we'll talk about the heart of the matter in a moment. We're not told in this passage, brothers and sisters, we're not told how this wood makes the water drinkable, but it does. I'm assuming that this is a miracle. God is working miracles all the time in the book of Exodus. They go on to Elim and they find that it's an oasis and it has water for them. So just as they're starting to murmur, just as they're complaining, they travel on a little bit. And what does God do? Well, he provides all this water for them. They had just been a little bit more patient. Now, let's look at chapter 16. Do you think they're done grumbling at this point in time? Yeah, you know better than that. They're not. 16, and I'm going to read these 36 verses, and we're going to talk about that. Verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So this is how they are thanking Moses as their leader, right? "We wish we had just stayed in bondage in Egypt rather than listen to you." Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." What does it say there? What's he doing this for? "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 13, "In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But when they did not listen to Moses, some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord.'" Okay, interesting. Introduction to Sabbath. "Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside to the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none." And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws. The Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. Anyone know where this omer and this jar was kept? And the Ark of the Covenant, that's right. And the testimony that's mentioned here, this is the Ten Commandments, all kept in the Ark of the Covenant, all signifying the very presence of God as a reminder of his provision and how good he is for all generations. Verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Till they came to a habitable land, they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and omer is the tenth part of a ephah. Okay, so there we go. I told you that in Exodus, we're going to certainly be thinking about the greatness of God, the holiness of God. We've already talked about his personal name, which is Yahweh. We've talked about that. But one of the things that we see is God's people having a hard time trusting him, and it comes out in the form of grumbling. You and I today, we cannot relate to this in any way, right? Yeah, that is sarcasm. We certainly can. So as we think about verses 1 through 36, let me just give you, highlight a few details, and then we're going to talk about what are the eternal truths here. There's actually way more than we can mention in just one Sunday, but what are the eternal truths? What's going on in this passage, and how does it connect with your life? What does it mean for you? What kind of difference can it make in your family, in your marriage, your job, in everyday life? What difference should this make? This is the inspired word of God. And so, a few details. The Hebrew word for sin, some of you are thinking, well, that's interesting. They went to a place called Sin. That must be because they were very sinful. Actually, that's not what this Hebrew word means at all. Most likely, this word sin is a reference to the Sinai region, Mount Sinai. So it's probably a reference to the region. It actually doesn't have anything. That would be a nice preaching point, wouldn't it? They travel to sin and there they sin. But that's not the case. I hate to report to you. God is going to provide for them, and he does provide for them manna and quail. But he's also going to use these difficulties for a purpose. He's going to use these difficulties to test them. There's nothing accidental about the circumstances that they are in. I mean, actually, it states it clearly, and we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. Very purposeful to test his people. Manna, I don't know. When was the last time you actually thought about what that word means? Raise your hand if you think you know what the word manna means. All right, some of you, very nice, good job. You've been looking ahead. It actually means, what is it? It's a question. In the Hebrew, that's what it means. What is it? And when you think about it, it's like, that makes sense. They're looking at this. They had never experienced it before. Scholars love to talk about, well, what is it? Like, what is it? And they didn't know. They hadn't experienced it. It's a provision from God is what it is. And once they go into the promised land, there was no more manna. So I believe pretty clearly this is just God's gracious provision to them. It means, what is it? You've noticed some of the details. I'm sure they can collect the manna for 6 days, but on the seventh day, they are to do what? Rest. Again, just making sure that we're tracking. Yeah, on the seventh day, they are to rest, for sure. And so in this chapter, it's really the introduction of this topic of Sabbath. And so we'll come back to it in a few moments, but it's going to be several chapters later, Exodus chapter 20. Anyone know what happens in Exodus chapter 20. This is really testing you. It's the giving of what? The Ten Commandments. And when we get there, we're really going to talk about the Sabbath and the commandments. But it's introduced here, and it is interesting. It's really a foreshadowing of the law that God is going to give to them. But yes, for sure, as you said, this is they are to rest on the seventh day. And some of them had a hard time with resting. Some of them had a hard time with trusting God that he was going to really provide for them. And so they would just go out on the Sabbath and try to get the manna on their own. And this was not very pleasing to the Lord. I'll just say this again. I think I have already stated this to some degree through the water, but I want to make sure that you understand this. As we think about what the Hebrews, the Jews, are going through, as they are beginning to complain, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that they didn't have anything really serious to complain about. Again, the first thing that they were complaining about is water. If you don't have water, you're going to die. And what's the second thing that they were complaining about? Food, right? I mean, they didn't have any food to eat. And so they're going back, they're thinking back to actually their slavery in Egypt, and they're telling Moses, we wish we could just go back to our slavery. And so actually what they're doing is they're idealizing like what their slavery was like. It was terrible. It was terrible. And so they have serious reasons to be concerned. Sometimes when I complain in my life, my reasons are not so serious. How about you? Right? I can get grumpy about the dumbest things. Right? I can, my family can tell you about that. I can get irritable about really small things. But for these guys, it is life and death. And listen, still God is saying, don't complain about it. Even if you are facing death, it is a sin to complain. I know that's intense, really. That's certainly what he is saying. So what can we learn from this passage? First thing, I'll say it like this. Say it just like it is behind me here and in your notes. Complaining reveals something dark about our heart. It reveals that we are not satisfied with God. Complaining reveals something dark about our heart, that we are not satisfied with God. I made this point in my little mind very specifically because we might, again, just be tempted to think complaining, gossip, a little bit of dishonesty. It's really, Pastor Michael, it's really just not that big of a deal. That's not what this passage is telling us at all. I want to give you a definition of complaining. This is a Pastor Michael Wallenmeyer definition. You guys ready? You ready? Okay. I believe that I have the support of Scripture for this, but let me give it to you. Here it is. We're talking about complaining. I probably already have tried to describe it in the weeks gone by, but let me give you this definition. Complaining is a way of thinking or a word spoken that reveals that a person has gone beyond acceptable lament and has begun to distrust God, and they have lost their contentment and joy. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to explain to you why I'm saying that. Complaining is a way of thinking or a word spoken that reveals that a person has gone beyond acceptable lament and has begun to distrust God, and they have lost their contentment and joy. And so I know that there's a lot there, but I believe I can prove it. Number one, in this passage, we see that the real issue that they have is not ultimately, is there a real issue with Moses? Is that who they really have a problem with? No, it's not. Their complaining is actually revealing what about how they feel about God? It's revealing that they don't trust God, even as they are faced with the idea of life and death. And then secondly, this is no surprise to you, and I'm going to read this verse for you in just a second here. The Apostle Paul, as we think about the Apostle Paul, which I do on a weekly basis, Paul was able to be content and joyful and just when life was really good, right? No, see, I tested you. That's right. No, actually, in all circumstances. And again, I know this is hard for us to hear. Like, really, in all circumstances? That's actually what Scripture tells us. Listen to this, and this just backs up the whole idea. If maybe the Old Testament isn't enough, and it should be, it's the Word of God. But this is Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Where was Paul at when he wrote this? Prison. That's right. It's a prison epistle. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do everything without grumbling so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I have to give this pastor, this author credit. I love what he had to say about this. When Paul is talking about do everything without grumbling, honestly, which is probably a reference to Exodus, scholars tell us, but it's talking about the fact that if we are not grumbling, we will be a light to this generation all around us. So what that means is if you and I, if we are going around murmuring and we are complaining, you have no light to give off to the world. That is exactly what Paul is saying. So what he's saying is when you go through difficulties, and there is a season for lament. That's why that's part of the definition. There is a time to lament. There is a time to be sad. But at the very core of who we are, there can still be contentment. There could still be joy in Christ. We know that by looking at the Apostle Paul. So I just want you to be thinking about this. Like when you and I, when we're not finding satisfaction in God, when there aren't worship songs coming from our lips, what that means is our light is being diminished. The world so desperately needs to look at you and I and see that no matter what is going on, that we have hope that God is always good. Amen? Why is she content right now? After all that she's been through. I look at her, I see her life in the cubicle, I see her at work, but yet she's still content. What is the hope that she has? It's the gospel. So when you and I are finding our satisfaction in God, no matter what, we give off a light. But when we're always murmuring, Paul would tell us, this crooked and depraved generation, which is a pretty good description, right? They're not going to be asking us for the reason for our hope. That is what Paul is communicating there. I've already said this. Just want to make it real clear, though. Again, as you see them complaining, and yes, they're kind of going after Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, this is a dangerous job. Just so you know, it's like at any moment you might get stoned to death by the very people that you're trying to lead. And so, but what it's revealing is that they're not ultimately dissatisfied, they're murmuring. As they're complaining, it's not ultimately about their spouse. It's not ultimately about the workplace. It's not ultimately about the circumstances of their life. What he's saying is not ultimately about that. It's about their belief in God. Is God good right now? That's what it's about. We know this. Where does murmuring and complaining come from? It comes from our heart. That's where it comes from. So I am with you right now. I am going to celebrate. And what do I mean by celebrate? I'm going to celebrate because they did not put on the timer in the back for this sermon. Amen? Yeah. Woo! That definitely is not in my notes. But sometimes they just started it. Okay, all right, nice. Too late now. I really do look back there occasionally, like, okay, I talk to myself, okay, Michael, let's go. But since it just now started, this is a little fun. As we look deeper into this text, we find that God is using these difficulties in the life of his people to test them. It's exactly what the text says. So here's the next point. Be clear. Oftentimes, God is testing us to see if we will truly trust him. And let me just read that. I just want to read it just for edification. 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. This is, you know, such colorful language. Rain it down. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And then what does he say? That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so again, I just want to make sure that you see that. There's nothing coincidental about the fact that they don't have water and they don't have food. There's nothing coincidental about the fact that they believe that they are near death. It's not an accident. God doesn't do accidents. He's sovereign. He's Yahweh. We know that. And so this is what he is doing. He is testing them. And so the test, I think you know this, is they have the seventh day. They're not supposed to collect anything. The day before, they're supposed to collect for 2 days. And so what he's testing them is like, will they take the right amount of manna or not? And already in this passage, we read that some of them are not doing that. Some of them are taking too much. They're not really resting on the Sabbath. And this is going to be a reoccurring problem. So my question for you, make this very personal. Apply it to your life. Here's the question. Have you contemplated that the difficulties that you are currently going through right now are an opportunity for you to reveal how much you trust God and find contentment in him alone? I think that's one of the big things that are going on. All of us, many of you right now, are going through different kinds of trials. You might say, well, it's not a big one. Some of you are like, man, it's really big. I'm dealing with the loss of a loved one. I mean, this is really significant, Pastor Michael. Is God really at work in this? And in all of this, you and I have an opportunity to say to God, to say to our family, to say to the crooked and depraved generation all around us, I will trust in God right now. Have you thought that that's what he's doing? He's offering you an opportunity to reveal your contentment in him. Are you guys familiar with Job 13:15? Makes me think of a song, but Job 13:15, we hear Job declare, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job, even if he kills me, and God, that by the hand of God, he had taken away his family, he had taken away his wealth, he had taken everything. And then what did Job say? Even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. Even if he takes my life, I'm still going to be satisfied in God. It doesn't mean that he wasn't sad. We know that in the book of Job, he was sad. But he still worshiped. Next thing I want to share with you is this. We need to be continually reminded that one of the greatest works that God wants to do, this is bringing the Old Testament into the New Testament, is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to share with you what I would call, I don't know if I've said this about other passages before, but I want to share with you what I believe is probably the most abused verse in all of the Bible. Would you like to learn about this verse? I know it's a strong statement. Romans 8:28 is probably the most abused verse in all the Bible. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So what you and I do when we read this verse, we think this, if I just hang in there, eventually God is going to make all my circumstances good again, right? He's working all of this out, and if I just hang in there, eventually he's going to make everything good. My circumstances are going to be pleasant, and that is how people use this verse all the time. You need to know that's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean that. I can prove that. Look at the next verse. Context, right? You guys have been taught that. You think about the context. Romans 8:29 says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Big theological words that you guys have been taught about. To be what? Conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The context of Romans 8:28 is that the good that God is doing in the lives of people who are suffering, the greatest good that he is doing is what? Based on 8:29. What is it? It's transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. But oftentimes in my life, you know how I respond to that? That's not good enough. It's not good enough. I want my circumstances to get better. That's my God. That's what I want. And the whole time, what God is saying, no, I'm shaping you. I'm molding you. And when you treasure me, even in the hard times, now I'm glorified. Now everyone around you is going to see his God, her God is truly amazing. And he is amazing. He is Yahweh. He's all powerful. Think about what he has done in your life. Last point, and then we're done. The Sabbath points us to the fact that we need to find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus, who is manna from heaven. And you guys know me by now. You know that eventually what we're going to do is definitely make our way to the gospel, right? And to Jesus. And there is no stretch. There is no weird hermeneutical work that I am doing to get us to Jesus, because Exodus is pointing us to Jesus Christ all the time. All the time. And so I can prove that to you for sure. But if you look like at the end of 16, we've looked at it. It starts talking about the Sabbath. Then in chapter 20, it's going to go into greater detail. We'll come back to the idea of Sabbath. But what I want to do right now is I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. Go ahead and do that. Flip over or hit the correct buttons, whatever. John chapter 6. I'm going to take you to John 6 because I believe this is a really clear passage of scripture that refers back to Exodus, and we understand what the Sabbath is pointing us to and how you and I are satisfied, because I haven't really told you that yet. You're probably on to me, but I still haven't told you. So I want you to look at this. I want you to look at John chapter 6, but let me just explain it. I'm just going to have us read a few verses, and then we're going to sing. I'm going to be done in just a moment. John 6 is all about Jesus performing signs, and there is a massive crowd that begins to follow him. Please hear me, because this is the American church. There's a big crowd that is following him, thousands of people. But here's the key. They're not there for the right reason. They're not. God, yes. In fact, Jesus is God. Jesus has been performing miracles. He actually, what did he do in chapter 6? He multiplied what? The bread, right? And then in John chapter 6, what we're going to find is the people are there and they're following him. It's not because they want to be with Jesus. It's because they want the gifts that he gives to them. This is a problem that I have. It's a problem that we have. But look with me at verses 25 through 27. Let me read it for us. I need to turn over there. So 6:25 through 27. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, listen, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So he knows what's going on in their life. It's a huge crowd, right? If Jesus is pastoring a megachurch, he doesn't say things like this because he just wants the crowd. But he knows what's going on in their heart. They're there for the wrong reason. And so he challenged you, you just want to fill your bellies. That's what you're here for. They were more interested in the physical stuff than they were the spiritual. I'm going to say that again. They were more interested in the physical gifts than they were the deeper spiritual truths and the nourishment that Jesus Christ gives to us. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 30. And this is going to blow your mind. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you what? The true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And so what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying is everything that was going on for Moses as he, God, really provided for them to deliver them. What he's saying is all of that is just a foreshadowing that he's the true and greater bread. And so this is a reminder for you and I here this morning that no matter what is going on in your life, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you, that he died on the cross, that he rose on the third day, and that every single day you have the opportunity to be in his presence, to just soak in who he is, to treasure his very presence. And if you and I do this, it's going to fill us with the contentment and the joy that we need. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like to find this kind of rest for your soul these days? I know you're tired. I get tired too. But just a reminder of how much Jesus loves you. He just wants to be with you. Put away all your activity. Put away all your busyness and just spend time with him. And if you're not feeling contentment or peace or joy, ask Jesus to give it back to you. Jesus, help me to see you. Help me to know that you are enough no matter what is going on. I'm going to pray for us and have the worship team come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for myself. God, you know, Father, you know so well that I need every bit of this sermon for me. Father, and it's so easy for all of us, it's so easy for all of us to start thinking about our bellies, start thinking about our appetites, start thinking about the things that we want, and we forget that we have you. That we have the bread of life. And Father, I pray that you give us the belief and the trust that we need to know, God, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have all we need for joy, all we need for contentment, that in him we have everything we need. Help us to repent of our complaining, God, because it is sin. Help us to do away with it, but not just to say no to something, but to find joy and contentment in Jesus Christ once again. Restore the sweetness of our relationship with you, God. Restore the sweetness. Draw us closer into intimacy with you. Father, we love you. Do this work in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our church here in South Dakota. Do this work in us. The power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.